You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Hello, everyone. I'm informed we have some special helpers to hand out Bibles. So if our special helpers will grab some Bibles. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and they're going to come by and let you borrow one of our Bibles. We're not going to be digging into a whole lot of scripture. I'm just going to be referencing through, but there'll be a passage where we're definitely going to all be reading at the end. And also, 2 days ago was Rachel's birthday. So everyone say, happy birthday, Rachel. Yes. Pretty cool. All right. So we're in a new series, and we're calling it Me Versus We. It's a title that came out of a life group leader meeting that we do annually to talk about what our sermon series are going to look like for the next year. And so we all decided it would be great to start off the year by talking about the value of community. And perhaps you can remember back like in school, remember when a teacher would assign a group project. Maybe there's three or four of you in this group. And someone inevitably in this group will feel like they are doing the majority of the work, right? How many of you were the overachiever that felt like they were doing more than their lion's share of the work? All right, a lot, all right. How many of you knew the overachiever would likely correct or criticize anything you did, so you're fine with letting them do all the work? All right. Those are like obviously both extremes, but we all fit somewhere in that spectrum. There's the me and there's the we. So why call this series Me Versus We, right? Shouldn't we do both? There's personal responsibility and there's like communal cooperation, collaboration. Shouldn't it be like me and we? Me plus we? Perhaps, but, you know, I didn't think of that at first, and the graphics just weren't as compelling. So we're staying with me versus we. But seriously, I do think that, you know, there are some really good reasons to say me versus we, and it has to do with our context. Our culture hardly needs to be reminded of the value of the individual. Culturally speaking, America is perhaps the most individualistic culture this planet has ever produced. Ever. And like currently other, you know, we're marginally behind America would be countries like Australia or the United Kingdom, also very individualistic. But we're marginally ahead of them. But you look at other places, you know, nations in South America, Africa, Asia, or the Middle East, they're far less individualistic, culturally speaking, and they lean much more towards what's called collectivism. Everyone say collectivism. All right, so there's collectivism and individualism. I'm going to give you guys a quick quiz. I'm going to list off a couple cultural tendencies, and I want you guys to call out whether you think that that is individualism or collectivism. All right, you tell me what you think. Number one, personal rights are highly valued. Individualism, that's correct. And so, like, I mean, in America, Bill of Rights, know your rights, all right? Very, very common. Second one. The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one. That is definitely collectivism. And that's for individualistic cultures. We see that, we cringe. We're like, oh, but what about the one person who's the exception to the rule, right? That we're just trained that way. All right, the next one. Respect for privacy is vital and protected. Individualism, and we know that that is heavily discussed in our country, right? We talk a lot about privacy. It's very, very, very important. All right, fourth one. Families and communities play a central role in society. Collectivism. Right, and I know that that's also uncomfortable to hear, but the reality is that our country, the individualism has created, neighborhoods are a bunch of houses that don't talk to each other. Sometimes within a house is a family that doesn't talk to each other, right? That is kind of a product of individualism, whereas in collectivism, it's different. There's a different kind of value system underneath, an operating system. And then the last one, wisdom is the unspoken goal of life. Take a guess. Answer is collectivism. And it's that last one that I mourn the most. As an individualistic person, I'm going to say that because I cannot deny that I am, because the culture that I've grown up in, the very seedbed of my life, is that. So I can't deny that. And I wish I knew how to value wisdom more than I do, and I try really hard to. I've been trained how to think of everything in terms of what impacts me short-term, What happens next week? What happens next quarter? What happens next semester? I'm like, I may be asked, where do you see yourself in 5 years, right? I may be asked that, but it's a very hard question for me to answer. And even still, it's still all about me, my path, my life. And, you know, I want to be careful here because both collectivism and individualism both have strengths, both have weaknesses, okay? But collective societies naturally think about how everything impacts not only their great-grandchildren, but the world of their great-grandchildren. That's why we're calling this we versus me. Because even though we need both, and we do, sometimes when the pendulum is so far to one side, which our country is, someone needs to get over here and give it a strong push in the other direction just to create some balance. If I just talk about like the general benefits of community without even addressing like some of the severely dysfunctional tendencies of our individualistic society, that's not going to move the needle, guys. So in this series, we're unapologetically going to be promoting we. And I'm challenging all of us to transcend our cultural biases, our bedrock, to see beyond the air that we've all been breathing since the day we were born. I know not all of you grew up in America, so some of you are like, hey. But for those of you who grew up in this, all right, we all have to kind of like see what we don't see. It's hard for a fish to name the water, and so sometimes we need someone to help us see, right? So some of us are going to struggle with this series. It's going to feel counterintuitive. Maybe it's going to feel irresponsible to some of you guys. But that's the nature of the gospel in general whenever it's applied anywhere. There's a reason Jesus called it the narrow road. Because not everyone's going to get it. Not everyone's going to think that that's the right path. And perhaps the hardest people to see it are the religious folks, as Jesus pointed out. So Jesus is calling us to carry a cross. He's calling us to die to ourselves. He's calling us to do the next right thing. Whew. And that was just my introduction, right? Heavy stuff. Turn to your neighbor and says, I hope he tells a couple more poop jokes. Don't worry, I have no intention of telling more poop jokes, right? I'm sorry. This community business, I mean, it's serious business. I was just being facetious.
I think he meant facetious.
Did he? All right. Okay, so here's the layout for the series, me versus we. First week is, I'm going to talk about villages and generations, like how villages operate, and we'll get into that. Week two, we're talking about passages, like transition, rites of passages. Week three, we're talking about languages. That's the communication, the interpersonal communication that happens within a community. And then pilgrimages, journeying together, doing this for the long haul. Like the long haul. My hope is that this series plants a deep and powerful seed. Like my true desire is that we would take new exciting steps as a community toward Christ, the calling of Christ. So today I'm talking about villages, and I love the saying that Diverse Lounge promotes. They say, it takes a village to raise a child, and also one to support an adult. It's kind of a collective saying, right? That's collectivism. The value of community is so evident in the ecosystem of village. And so this morning, as I talk about villages, I want to address some of the problems that arise between different generations, right? The disconnects, different stages of life, different values, different relationships with technology, right? Generations. And here's the movement that I would like to see us make. I would like us to take an intentional movement from being multi-generational to intergenerational, right? We are technically multi-generational, right? We have kids, we have teenagers, we have parents, we have empty nesters, we have grandparents. But a village isn't just something that houses many generations, right? A village is run by the functional interactions of the generations, right? They all have roles to play, all feel valued, and feel like they are contributing a meaningful part to the whole. What we're trying to create is intergenerationality. So I want to talk about it in this way. I want to talk about three movements that we all can take, like intentional steps. Three movements that will help us transition from a multi-generational community to an intergenerational community. You ready for that?
Ready.
Say, bring the first one. Lay it on me, Joe. That's okay. All right, number one. Let's move from the eye roll to honor. We all know the expression. It's so common we have an emoji to represent its popularity, right? Eye roll. But what is the eye roll saying? It might surprise you guys, but the eye roll as we know it today is a rather new thing. Like, you can go back to Shakespeare, and up to about the 1950s, eye rolling was a form of flirting. Yeah, it like technically was known as flirting. Like, it was an expression of desire. Does that feel like I desire you? No. But you go back and you read, like, all through the 1800s, if it was mentioned in literature, that was what it was a reference to, too. But around the 80s, specifically, it became mainstream understanding, developed into a nonverbal expression of displeasure, judgment. And what does it mean today? Whatever. That's annoying. I've heard that before. Blah, 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 right? Eye roll. And if I had to encapsulate the eye roll down, squeeze it down to one word, just one word that represents what the eye roll is communicating in 100 different ways, I would say dismissal. Dismissal. So let's talk about OK Boomer, shall we? Let's do this first. Raise your hand if you've ever had a rotary phone in your home. Not your grandparents' home, like the home you grew up in. You lived in this home, had a rotary phone. All right, well, there are way more hands I thought there would be. Like, wow. That's there you go. That's skip the generation. Or maybe you had an antique, right? Okay, I don't know. All right, raise your hand if you or your spouse has ever owned or wore a pager. Yeah, some of you are in the medical field and it's like, we still use these things, right? Raise your hand if you've ever had a MySpace or Zanga account. All right, we see where the bulk is, all right? Raise your hand if you've ever actually uploaded something to TikTok. Oh, there's the younger generation, all right. Yeah, all right. If you don't know what TikTok is, it's the new app, right, where viral videos kind of show like they're moving away from a lot of these things that we all think about. Instagram, that's so old, right? So TikTok, that there was a video that went viral on it, showing a video of a classical boomer making a lot of conversation and statements about the younger generations of millennials and Generation Z, and it burst into viral videos of people making art that led to OK Boomer. Go ahead and play that.
The millennials in Generation Z have the Peter Pan syndrome. They don't ever want to grow up. They think that the utopian ideals that they have in their youth are somehow going to translate into adulthood, and that somehow they're going to create this utopian society in which everything is equal, in which the government takes care of everything. Well, guess what? One of these days, just like the baby boomer generation, the generation before us, the baby busters who came after us, you're going to mature and you're going to realize nothing's free, that things aren't equal, and that your utopian society you created in your mind in your youth simply is not sustainable. It's just a reality. You can't escape it. You can't fight it. Hell, even the hippies came to realize their society was not sustainable. So just realize what you're creating in your mind isn't sustainable.
So one person who happens to be from the boomer generation goes on a diatribe, painting with a broad brush, highlighting every millennial stereotype he can think of. What came from this were thousands, tens of thousands of responses, videos, memes, and even sweatshirts, if you put that up there. It's the thank you graphic. Okay, boomer, okay, boomer, okay, boomer. At the bottom, have a terrible day. It has sold tens of thousands. So clearly, there is a common thing going on. Like, neither group, boomer, millennial, those are just like big buckets. Neither group is homogenous, right? That's not fair. But there is clearly something common, a disconnect between two groups and their feelings. Eye roll, dismissal. Look, I could go into great detail about the disconnect, but I think we just can, let me just kind of talk more broadly. These groups tend to have different values and tend to have different definitions of what it means to be a contributing member of society. It's complicated, but here's the bottom line. Villages are fracturing. And both groups authentically feel the need to assert their values. They feel like their role in society is being attacked. So they react and they assert their value with the eye roll. Millennial, you need to grow up. That's an eye roll. That's a dismissal. Okay, boomer. Fighting fire with fire. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus mentioned a rather interesting dynamic. He spoke about how the prophet has no honor in his hometown. You guys know that saying? Like, the prophet has no honor in his hometown. Here's the Messiah, right? He's performing miracles, teaching with authority in ways people have never seen before. And how does his hometown respond? Isn't that Joseph's boy? Didn't he used to be a carpenter? I know him. He's no one special. What does he know? And there's something about familiarity that breeds contempt, right? There's a closeness there that when we're close to someone, the more we assume we know about them, right? And that's the problem, guys. Assumptions. Assumptions. We don't know. We assume. Right? You guys know the old saying? Put it up there. When I assume, we make an ass out of? Yeah, perhaps you don't know. Interesting, there's an ancient Persian word for assume, asholame. You should probably know I'm not an expert in ancient Persian, and I just made that word up. I'm going on a sabbatical for 2 weeks, guys, so if that joke offended you, you can email Rachel. I'm just trying to say assumptions aren't good, right? They're not good. They're bad. Contempt, dismissal, it fuels the eye roll. And the eye roll isn't just between boomers and millennials, guys. Parents eye roll about single people. Oh. Single people eye roll about married people. Oh. Married people eye roll about their parents who want them to have kids as quickly as possible. Eye rolls just all over the place. Eye rolls, eye rolls. And in order to move from multi-generational to intergenerational, we have to move from eye roll to honor. And I wish I could give you like some stellar three-step program way to just like unlock the honorable behavior within ourselves. But it's just honestly not that complicated. Jesus stated it pretty plainly in a well-known maxim. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others like treat people the way you want to be treated. No one wants an eye roll. That feels awful. If someone eye rolls at you, what's your immediate reaction? Probably anger of some form, hurt. We don't treat people that way. And we'll see less reactivity. You know, Paul said it once, honor one another above yourselves. That's how we bridge the generational divide. We could go into all this anthropological data between the generations. Oh, boomers think like this, busters think like this, millennials, Xbox generation, Oregon Trail generation. There's all kinds of different generations, right? All right. I'm the Oregon Trail generation, by the way. There's all this data, but they're charts. They're not people. You guys feeling me? That may be helpful to talk in a room about ideas, but when we talk with the person, they probably don't fit into that chart. All right, trying to create some average idea isn't helpful. Someone was telling me the other day about, and I don't know what, I wish I would have done the research on it, but it was about airplanes when they put the pilot's seat and about how much legroom there was. They averaged out all the pilot's heights, and that's how they designed it. And guess what? It didn't work for anyone. What was the solution? They made a seat that moved. Right, we have to be careful with these charts, guys, right? Most people don't fit in them. And the only way to find out what's really going on is to talk with them and actually learn about them. Move from the eye roll to honor. That's how we build a better village. All right, number two. The second movement is from walls to boundaries. This next one is prompted by some of our life group leaders and hosts who complained about the difficulty that sometimes comes up talking about theology and politics with family members. Ooh, I'm going there. All right. It makes me think of, there's a Saturday Night Live skit. I don't know if you guys watch Saturday Night Live, but it's they're sitting around a Thanksgiving dinner table, right? And people just start bringing up issues, immigration, police brutality, and it just leads to all kinds of opinions and arguments, and there's a little girl who goes and presses play on a stereo, and Adele starts singing, and everyone's drawn into like a music video, hello from the other side, and she's like, thanks, Adele, right? Just like trying to like quench the fires that just crop up so easily. And comedy is definitely an exaggeration of the truth. Let's be honest, most of us aren't sitting in rooms where we're like throwing things at each other and there's just incredible intense arguments. That's not happening often. Usually, it's respectful disagreement, but it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to feel distance between ourselves and someone else we love simply because we support a different political candidate or we think differently about climate change. And all of a sudden, I feel disconnected from my kid. Or I feel disconnected from my parent. Or I feel disconnected from my uncle. Or I feel disconnected from my grandchild. And here's the temptation, is to build a wall. And a wall offers protection. But while it protects, it also makes respectful relationships very difficult. Thinking about in terms of a field, when someone builds a fence, they're marking the property. Like, here's where my land ends, here's where your land begins. But if we don't have a marker, how will we know if someone's crossed the line, right? We need markers. But there's a difference between building a wall and building a fence, a boundary, establishing a boundary. A wall communicates disconnection, even rejection. Like, if you're gonna come talk to me, you better be ready for battle. It's very hard for two people to have a civil conversation when they're yelling over a 10-foot wall. But imagine instead a simple wooden fence built in the middle of a field. Two people could easily walk up to each other, put their elbows on top of the fence, and have a meaningful conversation. You know, and if there's trust in the relationship, they may even build a gate where with each other's permission, they go and they're able to walk into the other space and kind of get to know, explore, getting to know their neighbor a bit more. But boundaries need to be clear and they need to be carefully communicated. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, honestly, but because I don't see this as a big problem in our community, our village. In our community, I see pretty healthy interactions between the generations, honestly. However, I know that some of you, and I've heard from you, are struggling with connecting with family members who may or may not be in this faith community. So I just want to give three quick suggestions for developing healthy boundaries. Number one, create the boundary. I know that sounds very, very like basic, but first and foremost, it's our responsibility to make a boundary. It's not someone else's. If we see a problem, if we are disturbed by a conversation, then it's our job to address it. Sitting around and waiting for the problem to be fixed isn't gonna do anything. Also, It's also important to understand boundaries aren't about controlling other people's behaviors. It's about honoring myself. Like, if you feel uncomfortable talking about immigration with Uncle Jimmy, then own that. You feel uncomfortable. That's your experience. It isn't that your uncle's an imbecile. You have zero control over his behaviors. This is your problem. You create the boundary. You do not want to talk about immigration with your uncle. Cool. It makes you uncomfortable. Own that. You'd like to talk about issues where you have more common ground. Awesome. So step two, communicate the boundary. And the key to this is simply be direct. I know that sounds super simple, but it's very, very important. Once you have thought through and hopefully prayed through what the boundary is, then you let your neighbor know. Hey, Uncle Jimmy, I'm building this fence. Oh, really? What's this about? And then you have to clearly say, well, it's about our conversations regarding immigration. For me, I won't discuss this topic with you anymore. We clearly see things differently. That's okay. So from here on out, this topic is off limits for me. And for some of you guys, you're like, yeah, I do that all day. I don't mind talking directly. And if you're someone like me, who's a conflict-avoiding people pleaser, that sounds like a nightmare. Even direct, honest conversations sound harsh to me. Anyone else like that? Like, I'm just like, ooh, don't be mad. I'm just telling you how I feel, right? So this is super important, though, direct communication. And then lastly, maintain the boundary. Usually a new boundary gets crossed. They're not used to it. People see a fence like, this wasn't here before. I used to walk around there all the time, so they hop it without even thinking twice. Here's where the rubber meets the road. We have to maintain the boundary. With respect and firmness, we remind them, this fence was built on purpose. Uncle Jimmy, I've already explained that I will not discuss the topic of immigration with you. And after a couple times, if that's not working, if Uncle Jimmy just can't stop himself from creating some great argument that he loves and thrives on, you may need to be prepared to stay true to your word. You might need to quietly get up and politely leave the room. Or you might need to sit down and write a letter to Uncle Jimmy explaining your love for him, but that you're serious about the fence you built. You know, one time, Jesus was teaching a crowd, and someone came up to him and said, Rabbi, your mothers and your brothers are outside waiting for you. Clearly, Jesus, he kind of saw what's going on. He's in the middle of teaching people. He's doing what he was made to do. And his family seemed to think that they had special access to him. Blood's thicker than water, right? But Jesus drew a boundary. Who is my mother? Who is my brothers, he asked. Anyone who does God's will. Ooh, it's like, whoa, Jesus, that feels harsh. But it wasn't a wall. Like, his relationship with his mother and brothers was intact. Mary was with him to the end. Jesus' brothers, Jude and James, became leaders of the church. A good boundary will do its holy work. It redefines the relationship so that mutual trust can grow. So I'll just end on this. One day, Uncle Jimmy learns to interact with you, and you begin to feel safe. And maybe one day you realize that you don't need that boundary anymore because you and Uncle Jimmy have learned to talk about your different opinions in a way that is not only civil, but mutually enriching. You learn from each other's perspectives and actually appreciate different points of view. But that doesn't happen overnight. It all starts with a well-executed boundary. Walls don't offer that hopeful outcome. Boundaries do. Walls are much harder to deconstruct if things change. Fences aren't. So in order to move from a multi-generational community to an intergenerational community, we have to move from walls to boundaries. You guys still with me? Yes. So from eye roll to honor, walls to boundaries. And the last one is from economy to ecosystem. If we had to boil Jesus' message down into just a simple phrase, it would clearly be the kingdom of God. He was obsessed with talking about this kingdom of God. It's a very abstract analogy, what is this? And he talks about in terms of like seeds. And he talks about this by talking about a wedding banquet. It's like, what is this kingdom of God? He's just giving all these different illustrations to try and help us get the feeling of it. And early on in my studies of the Gospels, scholars would often talk about in commentaries how they would refer to the kingdom of God as the reign of God, like the reign of a monarch or the reign of a king. Like this is, like Jesus' analogy of God's kingdom feels like a political economy. So sometimes you may have heard me refer to the kingdom of God as the economy of God, or sometimes I would call it the economy of grace. It's like a synonym. And about 2 years ago, I was having a conversation with a buddy, and we were talking about this stuff. It was one of those like philosophical conversations. It was late at night, the kinds that I relish. I'm smoking a cigar under the night sky, and I'm channeling my inner C.S. Lewis. Do you guys ever channel C.S. Lewis? Anyone else in here? Like, you don't? Now I feel judged. All right. So anyway, I was channeling my inner C.S. Lewis, and we're sitting there talking about the kingdom of God. And my buddy challenged the word economy. He preferred the word ecosystem, which immediately resonated with me. Like it feels less transactional, feels more organic, right? So the more I've thought about it, the more I agree with the switch. When I think of economy, right, I think about a mechanism, like a factory built during the Industrial Revolution. Like it has gears, it has assembly line. Everything works together. It's functional, all right? It produces well, but it also has a lot of exhaust, a lot of waste. There's a lot of problems that you have to mitigate with a factory. When I think of an ecosystem, I think about a rainforest. I imagine this complex habitat overflowing with diversity. Plants and trees and frogs and mammals and insects, everything exists in symbiosis. There's a balance. Everything has a place. They all contribute to the whole. And when God's kingdom is truly functioning, there's no unnecessary waste. Everything is redeemed. It isn't all about transactional value. It's organic. It's reciprocity. I'll give you an example. In Portland, there's an organization that's trying to address the issue with foster care children. It's called the Bridge Meadows. And they have housing for these adoptive families and the children that are in the foster care system. And then they all in the same complex, the same community, they have apartments for elders 55 and older. And the parents in the community are given all kinds of resources, on-site counseling, cultural activities for them and their kids, support groups, on and on and on. And this is not only the support for the parents, but offers an opportunity for the children to receive kind of healing in a new social environment. The elders act as surrogate grandparents. All of them are required to volunteer a minimum of 8 hours a week. They teach classes to the kids about art and music. During the summers, they take them all to parks and they build mentoring relationships. It's a community with three generations interacting in a symbiotic relationship. They aren't focused on what they get in return. This isn't a transactional economy. It's organic. It's an ecosystem. How many of you guys have been to a diverse lounge? Okay, cool. I would say about a third of you. The other two-thirds, still encourage you to come and try it out. They're one of our longstanding community partners, and I think they do a fantastic job cultivating an intergenerational culture. Even though they're technically focusing and targeting youth, if you go on any given diverse lounge, there's going to be a parents and grandparents just smattered out through the audience. And in essence, their message of emotional literacy, which is one of the things that they talk about, isn't just for teenagers. It's a message for adults too. I'm going to show you a couple of their slides. Let's put up this next one. Say, we are artists, we are athletes, we are activators. This is one of their sayings. It's a message celebrating the diversity amongst our kids. But that's also obviously a message we adults need to hear too. We make a difference. Who doesn't want to hear that? Who doesn't want to understand that? This next slide. This is my buddy Will harps on this value of peer-to-peer support. That sometimes we need someone who's in our stage of life to stand next to us and say, I totally get it. I'm with you. And again, this isn't just for youth. All of us, whatever generation we're in, need to hear that. The next one, this is one that AP, Alejandro Perez, who leads the band, he says about self-determination, to define myself for myself so no one takes the liberty of defining me for me. That's what they teach the kids. That's wisdom, folks. That's just wisdom. Wisdom developed from personal experience. I'm 41, and only recently have I been able to start unraveling my identity from other people's messages, whether they're individuals or our culture attempting to define me for them. I'm proud to partner with Diverse Lounge. In many ways, there's a lot of missional overlap between what they do and what we do in the gathering. Just like you guys may resonate with some of these slides, a lot of the people from Diverse Lounge resonate with our t-shirts. Nobody fits, everyone belongs. They love it. This last slide is one that they made a couple years ago. It says, some things are too heavy to carry all by yourself. It has a picture of a bunch of people gathered together in a group hug on this stage where I'm standing. It was turned the other way, but this stage is where this happened. And there's a story behind this picture. The tall African-American guy in the middle, he's actually a teenager. I know he's a giant, but he was part of a program called Creative Solutions. This is a summer program for adjudicated youth, teenagers on parole for some reason or another. And they had the summer program. And this guy had been a part of the Diverse Lounge family for a while and was part of this Creative Solutions as well. And he's a kid who grew up and experienced unspeakable trauma all throughout his upbringing. So he had this summer where he got to work on a poem. And he worked on it for a while. So it wasn't just like stream of consciousness. He crafted this poem over a while and he put his whole heart into it. And when he got up here, he was all by himself, as they typically do. They create an environment that's really safe. And he shared. And he started naming the trauma. He spoke about the pain. He spoke about the fear. And toward the end, he paused, and he decided he would let everyone else know that he was gay. And he expressed his fear about that and about what his family would think. And in that moment, it didn't matter what everyone believed about anything. It just mattered about this kid's story. And he still had more of the poem to do, but he began to kind of slow cry, slowly breaking down. And in the middle of his poem, this elderly black woman gets up, and she just walks to the stage and stands next to him. It was actually AP's mom. The band was playing back here, and AP was sitting up front like he normally does with his mic. And he saw his mom get up and wrap her arms around him, and they just began to sway. And AP then begins to sing this song. And I can't sing like AP. I would try, but then you would all cringe. But we actually have a little sound clip. I texted him and said, hey, can you do the melody for those words you sang when your mom got up there? Go ahead and play that.
I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be by myself. I want to be with everybody else. I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be by myself. I want to be with everybody else.
As he's singing that, all the kids who are also in Creative Solutions stood up. They came to the stage, and they all sang the same message that they all needed to hear, grandmother included. This is the vision, guys. Not multi-generational. Anyone can do that. intergenerational. When, where we embrace these three movements. I wonder if you can repeat them after me. From eye roll to honor. From walls to boundary. From economy to ecosystem. Another way to say these movements in a less poetic way is simply to say from dismissal to acknowledgement, from isolation to engagement, from transactions to reciprocity. And for many of us, this sounds just intuitive and just makes sense. Well, of course, but we are not great at it. And we have to remember that our culture isn't great at it. So it's going to take some intentionality. I don't naturally build friendships with the people who live next door to me. Why? Why is that hard? It isn't hard. Something's invisible. It's getting in the way. And it's in this room right here too with us. And we have to face it. Stand with me. If you want to turn in your Bibles, finally here, turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is towards the beginning of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. It's a passage many of you have probably heard alluded in some way, shape, or form. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Salt and light, guys. In the ancient world, salt held the power of preservation. It made things last longer. Light in the ancient world was seen as guidance. It gave direction. And I can't help but imagine how we, this village, can be salt and light to everyone around us. This faith community. But it's going to take intentionality on our parts. Some brave movements. Suppressing the eye roll. And listening to people who may see things a little bit differently than us. And trusting that when Paul talks about the body of Christ having all different kinds of parts and uses, that God's big enough to wrap his arms around all of it. So now to him who's able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, power, majesty, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore, throughout all the ages. And we all say, blessings, guys. We love you.